Boy, that's what 2 months of college will do for Austin. Some of y'all need to go back to college. Thank you, Austin. That was great. Thank you. Great song, and it ties well into the message this morning because I want to talk about when Christ comes back. You're going to meet the Lord. If you're a Christian, you're going to meet the Lord. Well, everybody's going to meet the Lord. You're going to either meet Him when He comes to get you, if you die, He's going to come and the angels will escort you into His presence, just like Austin sang about. Or He's going to come and we as the church will be raptured and we're going to go and we're going to meet Him in the sky. Or you'll meet Him at judgment and that won't be good for you. We don't want to stand before that great white throne judgment and have Jesus Christ judge us and to know that we rejected Him and there's no hope for us to have eternal life. You want to meet the Lord when He comes to you in death or when you see Him come in the sky. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13. What happens to a Christian when they die? Well, I always love the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. When Lazarus died, it says that Abraham, the rich man, died and went to hell. But Lazarus was escorted by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And that's language that we don't really use very often. But basically what it means is the moment Lazarus died, there were angels there, and they took him to heaven. They took him to the Lord. They took him to Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that as a Christian, it ought to be your preference. It's not it ought to be, but Paul was writing, and he says, it is our preference to be at home with the Lord rather than to be at home in the body. He says, I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so when you die, your body's going to stay here for a while. Doesn't matter what they do to you. People always say, what do you think about cremation? I've heard some pastors say, well, that's a desecration of the body and you shouldn't be cremated. I've never felt any one way about it or the other, to be honest with you. I think the Lord can pull back a cremated body just as good as He can pull back a decomposed body. I don't think either one of those would be a challenge for Him. I think He could handle that just fine. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, you know what? We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when you pass away, you're a Christian, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, but your body's still going to be here. Now, those of you who have loved ones who have died, which probably all of us have who are Christians, those bodies are still right where we put them. Okay? They're still in the grave, and they're awaiting the resurrection. Okay? They're waiting on the day when those bodies are going to come out of the grave. The Lord's going to take them back to heaven. At the same time, we, the church, will be raptured. That is a simultaneous event, except for one thing. Those who are dead in Christ are going to get a little head start on us. Okay? You say, well, why? Why do the dead in Christ rise first? That's the Bible clearly says it. It says, I tell you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15, that we will not all sleep, but we all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And so, but those people that are in the grave are going to get a head start on us. And I told you last week why that is. Very theological answer. I've thought about this, prayed about this a lot. Why do they rise first? Because they have further to go. Okay? They got 6 feet further to go, so they have to have a head start. All right? Now, what's going to happen after the rapture of the church? Well, there will be a time called the 7-year tribulation is going to follow. It's going to be a time where there'll be two things that are going to happen on this earth that are going to be great. One is salvation. A great time of salvation, especially for the Jews. Because you and I both know we have Jewish friends who have rejected Christ up to this point. Many of them have been blinded to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. They don't believe He's the Messiah or the Savior. But once the rapture takes place, the Jews are going to realize Jesus Christ truly was the Messiah. Many of them will come to faith in Christ. And millions of Jews and some Gentiles most probably will become Christians during the tribulation period of time. During that 7 years when the church has been raptured. You say, well, what are we going to be doing for 7 years? Well, I think two things are going to happen that I'm pretty sure of. You know, the Bible keeps on telling us, you know, just persevere. Keep persevering as Christians. You keep persevering because one day we're going to sit down with Jesus at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible tells us that day is coming. You know, there have been even some songs written about it. I remember this group, I think it was called DC Talk, says, come and go with me to my Father's house where there's going to be a big, big yard and we can play football. And you know, we hear about that imagery about sitting around the table with the Lord. And I believe that all probability, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. You say, why do you believe that? Well, this is why. Because the whole idea of Christ coming again is the idea of the Jewish marriage. And the Jewish marriage was like this. It's not like our weddings. Our weddings, who's the center of attention at a wedding? It's the bride, right? Well, in a Jewish wedding, it wasn't the bride. You know, we always say the bride dictates everything, right? She sets the time. She chooses the dresses. She chooses all this stuff. And it's all about the bride. It's all about the bride. Well, in a Jewish wedding, it was not all about the bride. What would happen is the bride would be ready. The bride would be getting herself ready and dressed and getting herself made up. And everything would be, you know, she'd be ready. But you know who determined when the wedding started? Wasn't the groom. It was the father of the groom. See, because they'd be over at the groom's house, hanging out, waiting for the wedding to start, and then when the father got ready, he would say to his son, okay, now son, it's time. Go and get your bride. And so the son would make his way to the bride's house, and I mean, it was a procession. I mean, his friends were following him, and it was quite a party. It was quite a scene. And so they would be going back over to the bride's house, and they would hear him coming. And there would be signs, and there would be like, oh, we hear them. They're coming. And there would be an excitement. And then that groom would come at the direction of the father. He would knock on the door of the bride. They would open the door. And the bride better be ready. I like that. Because the groom was there. He would take his bride back to his house. They would have the celebration. And did you know they would party for 7 days? For 7 days, they would throw a big marriage party. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like that lines up pretty good with what I've just told you about how the father is going to say to his son, go get your bride, bring her home, and the party will begin. Okay? So I believe that's what's going to happen. I believe during that 7 years of tribulation on the earth, the church, the bride of Christ, will be experiencing that supper, that marriage supper of the Lamb. Another thing's going to happen too. I told you about the white throne judgment. That's not going to be for Christians. That's going to be for lost people. Okay? Lost people are going to go to the great white throne judgment. Christians are going to go to another judgment called the Bema judgment, okay, or the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ, we're going to go to Christ, and Christ is going to reward you based on what you've done with what He's given to you. Some of you, really talented, really smart, have a lot to offer. You have great skills, great spiritual gifts. And Christ is going to hold you accountable for that. at the Bema seat of judgment. He's going to ask you, he's going to say, all right, I gave you 10 talents. What did you bring me? Some people are maybe not as talented, maybe a little bit more challenged. And, you know, there's some pastors that are enormously gifted in communication, and there's some they're not. And those pastors are not as, he's going to say, well, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? And we're going to give an account of what we did, and we'll be rewarded based on what we did with what we had. Keeping in mind that you have to do what you do for the Lord with the right motivation, the right ambition, the right heart, and then don't brag about it. Don't brag about it. And he'll reward you for what you did. Well, while we're up there in heaven having the marriage supper of the Lamb, earth's going to be a little different. I almost despise, now I know this is not very smart, but I almost despise the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, they will try to ruin your life, it seems like. Now, I'm appreciative of the good things they do, and I'm sure there are some good things, but the regulations have just gotten crazy, haven't they? And the Environmental Protection Agency is all about doing what? What does their name tell you that they do? Protect the environment, right? That's their whole deal, the Environmental Protection Agency. Let me just throw this in. I went a few weeks ago, and I bought me a gas can. Okay, anybody bought a gas can lately? Would one of y'all come over and show me how to work it? Because the only way I think I'm going to be able to work that involves a hacksaw, okay? Because they're just hard to work. And the Environmental Protection Agency, they don't want you to overfill your lawnmower and spill gas everywhere, and they want it to be safely stored and all that, and I understand that. And I'm sure there are good reasons. I'm being a little facetious. But let me just tell you this. If you're a person who thinks we got to do everything we can to protect this earth, and we got to hug this earth and love this earth and hug trees and, you know, protect the environment, let me just tell you this. This world is hopeless. Okay? The environment of this world is hopeless. Now, we are stewards of this environment. We are stewards of this world. But God's going to destroy this earth. The Bible says very, very plainly that heaven and earth will do what? Pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. I believe that one reason people love to buy into the billions of years for the earth is because if we can believe it's been going on for billions of years, then maybe somehow in our mind we think it's not ever going to end. But God has a very distinct ending for this earth. Okay, this earth is not going to last forever. It's going to pass away. There's no way around it. Jesus is going to come and he's going to appear. After that 7 years of tribulation, a lot of bad things are going to happen environmentally. There's going to be massive death on this earth. It's going to be horrible. I mean, people are going to die from earthquakes. They're going to be dying from polluted water. People are going to be dying from infestations of all kinds of things that are going to happen on this earth during the 7 years of tribulation while the church is in heaven. Okay? Now, and Jesus Christ is going to appear. Now, we're going to pick up that story in Mark 13, starting in verse 24. This is when Christ appears, not at the tribulation, or not at the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation period, okay? Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. Now let's just take that little section of Scripture and think about all the things that are going to be happening with the appearance of the Lord. Now, you say, well, how is he going to come? How are people going to know? Well, there are going to be signs prior to his coming, but no one knows exactly the moment that Christ is going to come back. There's a period of time there where there are some variants. We don't know really when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Zephaniah said it like this. He said, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and darkness, a day of devastation, a day of desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, I don't think I could pick out a more depressing verse in the Scriptures than Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15. That sounds very depressing. But that's what it's going to be like at the end of the tribulation. It's going to be a very dark time. The atmosphere is going to be, there are going to be literal disturbances. This is not just flowery language. I mean, the sun will literally be darkened. The moon is going to literally be darkened. It's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. The stars, it says, of heaven are going to fall. The powers in the heaven will be shaken. It says, the day of the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, it says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And there's going to be a time where the atmosphere is just going to go dim. And at the end of that time, that period of time, verse 26 says, the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory. Daniel chapter 7 prophesied this. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, this is way back, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, the interesting thing here is, if you remember over in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were standing there, and Jesus had been on the earth for 40 days, and it was time for him to ascend. And they stood there, and they watched him go up into the clouds. You remember what happened after that? The angels around there said something to them. The angel said, now, what are you doing standing around here looking up in the sky? He says, because the way you saw him go is the same way he's going to come back. He's going to come back in the clouds, and let me tell you about those clouds. That word clouds, it's a word that it's not just the literal clouds. I think it'll come from the sky. But they're going to be clouds of people who are going to be coming back with him. Who are those people going to be? Well, they're going to be a lot of people. First of all, the angels are going to be with him. Verse 27, and he will send his angels. Angels are going to be coming back with Christ. Another group of people that will be coming back with Christ are those of us who are here this morning who are Christians. We are Christians who will be raptured at the time the church is taken out. We're going to come back with Christ. Another group of people that will come back with Christ are those people who died during the time of the tribulation who are Christians. They're going to be coming back with Christ, and they're going to be coming back for two reasons. One is this: Christ is going to judge the earth, what's left of it, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and we're going to be here with him in his kingdom. Now, it says something interesting here. It says, verse 27, it says he will send his angels, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of heaven, of earth, to the farthest part of heaven. The time Christ returns back to the earth, there's going to be this great gathering of people. There'll be those of us who are in the farthest part of heaven. We'll be gathered together. But not only that, those people who are still on the earth, and those people who have come to faith in Christ, those, you know, there's going to be Jewish evangelists that are going to go around. They're going to preach the gospel. And they're going to be people who have accepted Christ, and it's going to be very difficult for them. They're going to have a very difficult time. Many of them are not going to survive. But those that survive, they'll be spread out over the earth, and he's going to gather those people back to him. Heaven will be vacated by our raptured saints, which is us. Be those of us who are saints who have come back with Him. We're going to be joined by the angels. And then we and the angels will be joined by those who are in heaven who died during the tribulation. And then finally, we're going to be joined by all those Jews and all those Gentiles who are saved and are still alive who didn't bow down to the Antichrist during the tribulation. And that's the story. Jesus then gives an analogy. I'm just going to read this analogy and make a couple of comments. Okay? Verse 28. He gives the analogy of the fig tree. He says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you never know that summer is near. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." I'm going to tell you about one word in that sentence, and that is the word learn. You're here this morning, and hopefully you were in Sunday school, and maybe you learned something in Sunday school. Maybe here in the church service, you learned something. But that word learn, in this verse, where it says, learn this parable from the fig tree, means to accept it as truth and then apply it to your life. To accept it as truth and then to apply it to your life. You know, there are a lot of things we hear and we don't accept as truth. We can't accept it. A lot of things I hear, I said, you know what? I reject that. I don't believe that's true. I reject that. There are some things that we learn as truth. We believe that they're true, but we won't apply them to our life. Now, I know I went through that rapidly. And all my life I've been learning about what this is going to be like. And there are all kinds of alternate views. I'm not going to give you the alternate views. I'm telling you what I believe is true. And I've learned this. And I try to apply it to my life. Now, as we read this, and we'll go through this tonight, we'll finish this tonight, but there are going to be four times when Jesus is going to say, watch. He's going to say, be ready. He's going to say, wake up. Don't slumber. And this is my fear. There are a lot of people slumbering today. Church is slumbering. You know, whenever there was going to be a service at the temple, there was a guy called the doorkeeper, and he was in charge of the door. But there were other people called guards, and they were stationed around the temple. And I'll talk more about this tonight, but those guards were supposed to be awake, and there were four watches of the night. There was 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. And all during the watch of the night, those guys were supposed to be paying attention. And the doorkeeper's responsibility was to go around and make sure the guards were all awake. Because you see, what you didn't want to happen was you didn't want the priest to come to the temple and knock on the door and everybody be asleep. And I wondered if Christ were to come today and he were going to knock on the door of the Mount Olive Baptist Church, how many people are actually going to be awake? Or how many people have just gone into this slumber where we're just sort of like, you know what, it's church again, let's get up, get the kids ready, find their shoes, try not to have a major argument or fight. You know, I know y'all, I know you're just like me. There are times you've been coming to church and you didn't even make it to church and you really needed to get to church that day. Because it's tough, isn't it? But I think sometimes we're in here, we're going to church and we're kind of going through the motions. But spiritually, we're slumbering. There are some people here who are just, you're dead asleep. You've never really come to know Christ. You need to accept Christ. You need to learn. You need to believe this as truth and then apply it to your life and receive Christ as your Savior. That's the first step some people need to make. But the second thing is this, church, you need to wake up. What are we doing? What are we doing, really, to impact this community? I mean, are we half asleep? Are we sound asleep? Two different words for wake up. One is this. Slap yourself. Throw some water in your face. It's like when I drive late at night, I roll down the window so the air hits me in the face so I don't go to sleep. Some people need to slap yourself. You need to throw some water in your face and rouse yourself. Wake up. Christ is coming. I mean, you know, I told the kids, I said, there is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an end. Why in the world do we think there is not an end to this world? Do you know, I'm going to save that for tonight. I'm going to save it for tonight. Why don't you bow with me? Father, we just bow before you. I know, Lord, that this is very, very heavy material for some people. And the first time our ears hear it, Lord, it just sounds kind of weird, really. But Lord, I've tried to share what I thought was going to, how this was going to unfold and as far as the Bible goes. And Lord, I believe it is truth. And Lord, I try to apply it to my life. But Lord, as a pastor, sometimes I don't feel like being the doorkeeper anymore. I just want to go and find one of those guards and just kind of lay down and rest a while. God, that's what we've got in an epidemic of that in the church is people have said, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm just going to rest a while. God, I pray that we would rouse ourselves out of that sleep. And God, that second word that means watch, it means to live in a state of alertness, living every day as though today could be the day that Christ would come. Father, help us, Lord, as the church. Pray for anyone here who's lost, that you would rouse them out of their spiritual state of apathy or really spiritual death, Lord, and give them new life. Pray that they would realize that it's not about being good or being a good performer or being well-dressed or being in attendance, Lord, but it's about a relationship with Jesus that is real and personal and is all dependent on His death on the cross. And Lord, I pray for those who You've chosen, Lord, those ones that You've chosen to be followers of You. Are there any here who have not responded to the gospel, that today they would come and respond to the gospel and receive Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.